Hey, thanks for letting me back. Usually when I get to speak somewhere, it's one and done. So I think we've found a relationship here. This is great. Hey, I want to continue this series by opening with a story. And I know it's hard for you to believe, but I've never been really good at basketball. I know that's hard looking at me, knowing that that's the case, but that's the truth. When I first moved to Minnesota to serve at the church I do now called Crossroads Church, one of the things that they used to do after the staff meetings is that they would go, all staff meetings, they would go and they would play basketball. The guys would go and play basketball together. And so being the new kid on the block, I obviously wanted to fit in and impress my colleagues. So I would go and demonstrate my mad b-ball skills. I would go with them to play. To be honest with you, though, I thought I had mad basketball skills, but come to find out, the skill I possessed was that I was able to literally make people mad by playing basketball. I was able to infuriate them. I only went out and played a couple of times with the staff, not sure whether they stopped playing or stopped telling me where they were playing, but I only went a couple of times, and every time I would go, I ended up upsetting someone. Usually, the person I would upset is Sten's father-in-law, the pastor there, the lead pastor, Phil. And I would upset him by easily missing simple layups. Other times, though, I would aggravate other people, like former staff members, as I did one afternoon. This particular game, I was standing outside of the three-point line, and Dave, the guy I replaced at the church, he was guarding me a few feet inside of the three-point line. Now, I saw one of my teammates underneath the basket, so I decided that if I could get the ball to him, if I could just pass it to him, he would have an easy layup, and then I would get credit for the assist. And so I wound up for an overhead pass, because that's how you pass a basketball, overhead pass, and I launched it toward the teammate who was underneath the basket. The only problem was Dave, the guy I replaced at the church, he was about 6'5", and his big round head found its way between the basketball and my completed pass. The basketball smashed Dave square on the nose and broke his expensive glasses in two. Like, it was like I hit him, it popped a zit, and both sides of the glasses went sideways. I told you, I got mad basketball skills. He was furious with me, and they never asked me to play basketball again with them. Because when it comes to b-ball, JB got no game. I got no game. Anybody know anybody got no game basketball with the ladies? Yeah, okay, very honest here. That's great. Now, it's embarrassing for a person when they think they are killing it, but in reality, they've got no game. It's embarrassing when that kind of situation happens. But what I want to talk to you about today, and what I submit to you today, is that it's not just embarrassing, it's actually downright dangerous when a church or a Christian thinks that what they're doing is a slam dunk for Jesus, but everyone on the outside, everyone who is watching knows that actually what they're doing is they're stinking up the court. Now, one of the things I love about this church, one of the things I love about Midcurrent, is that the desire of this place is to be a place where real people and a real God meet one another. And I love that because what that means is that this church is trying to become a church that has game. Not one that has no game, but instead wants to be the exact opposite of having no game. Wants to be a church full of playmakers. What is a playmaker? Well, according to the dictionary, a playmaker is someone who makes plays that put their team in the best possible position to score. Someone who puts the best possible position to score. And one of the most famous playmakers on the planet was a guy by the name of Irvin Johnson, also known as Magic Johnson. Now, they called him Magic not because he carried around a Harry Potter wand or cast spells, but rather because he was one of the greatest playmakers in NBA history. Now, unlike other NBA greats, Magic was not known for his scoring, but rather what he's famous for is his passing. You see, he successfully served his team throughout his entire career by averaging
over 11 assists, 11 assists every single game, making him the NBA's all-time leader in assists per game. You see, what made Magic such a great playmaker was simply he could see all of the opportunities that were around him. And then what he would do is he would interject himself into those situations. Magic made passes that no one else could make because he could see opportunities that nobody else could see. And he interjected himself into every one of those situations. It didn't matter whether you were 5 feet away from him or 50 feet away from him. He could get you the ball so that you could score. And at Midcurrent, we want to do the exact same thing. As a church, we want to see all of the opportunities that God is putting in front of us and then interject ourselves into them. At Midcurrent, we want to be a church of playmakers who play the game so that it sets other people up for success. We want to be playmakers, and in doing so, we want to make this the best year ever, not just for ourselves, but for other people around us as well. Now, you need to know that at this church, there are a bunch of playmakers in the game already. Midcurrent is full of people who make plays that put the team, put this church in the best possible position to score. Midcurrent is full of people who each week they get off of the bench and get into the game. And these players play with all of their heart. They leave it on the court. And they sacrifice their time and they sacrifice their energy and they sacrifice their resources to see God's dream for this church become a reality in this world. And the question that you might be wondering is why? Why do they do that? Why do people care so much about this place and making sure that it succeeds? Why are there so many playmakers here already? Why? What's behind it? Well, I want to tell you because it's just one simple reason. The reason that people sacrifice so much for the cause here is because they know something that everyone else who is not in the game, everybody else who is sitting on the sideline, everybody else who is stuck on the bench, they know something that everybody else doesn't know about what happens when you choose to get in the game. And I want to show you what they know and what that something is. So if you have a Bible with you today, or if you have your Bible app, go with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 2, John chapter 2. Now, I want to take you to this particular place because what's interesting about this passage is that when I wrote this sermon, there are no resources that I could find to help me understand what this passage is really all about. No one wants to preach this passage for some reason. In fact, I only found two sermons that were any good to help me in preparing this particular message. But I think you'll understand why as we dig a little bit deeper into it. So let's look at it. Verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1 says this. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus's mother was there. Verse 2. And Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. Now, I just want to stop here for a second because I don't care whether it's 2 years ago, 200 years ago, 2,000 years ago, whenever, wherever you are in the world, weddings are a big, big deal, especially for some of you ladies. I know some of you planned the thing out when you were like 3 years old. That's how long you've been thinking about that. Weddings are a big deal. Not just for the ladies, but they're also, just so you know, a big deal for pastors too. I'm one of the primary wedding performers at my church, and if there's anything that I've learned about the wedding biz, I've learned that there's a lot of pressure to make sure that you get everything right during that ceremony. Now, I haven't botched a wedding yet, but I do know of a pastor, and there's a good chance that this pastor might be Sten's father-in-law. I do know of a pastor who announced the couple at the end of the ceremony, and in doing so, used the name of the husband's first wife to introduce the new bride. Can you say, awkward, right? It's horrible. Pray to God I never do that. I don't think I will, but who knows? Now, yeah, that's about as bad as this thing can get. That's about as bad as it gets. Unless you are getting married when Jesus was walking the earth, and what happened in verse 3 happened at your wedding. Look at verse 3. The wine supply ran out during the festivities. The wine supply ran out during the festivities. Now, in a first century world, when Jesus was walking the earth, hospitality was the dominant cultural virtue. And to run out of anything, wine, food, whatever, it would have been a major social faux pas. Because whenever there was a wedding, guests had to travel weeks and even months sometimes to attend. So wedding ceremonies in Jesus' day, they weren't these 1 or 2 hour events. It was literally a week-long celebration involving lots of eating and lots of drinking and lots of dancing. FYI, for me, if I was ever going to be doing lots of dancing, I'd always also have to be doing lots of drinking to get that going. But that's the type of wedding that Jesus was at. And so at some point during this week-long festival, the worst possible thing happened. The wine dried up. And so Mary, Jesus' mother, notices this and decides to tell Jesus about it. Look at verse 3. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, "They have no more wine." Now, I'm not exactly sure why she is sharing this info with Jesus. I mean, maybe he was attending night classes at the Nazareth School of Bartending. I don't know. I doubt that was the storyline, but having read the Gospels, my best guess is that Mary knew that Jesus was a man of action, that he was kind of the Jack Bauer of the first century world of Jerusalem, that he might have a good idea about how to help this poor couple save face, how to avoid them being embarrassed on what was probably the most important day of their life. And I absolutely am just floored by how Jesus answers his mother. Look at verse 4. He says, "Dear woman, that's not our problem." He's so kind. Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." Now, with this verse in the Bible, I just have to issue one word of warning here, okay? Now, as a church, our job is to encourage people to be more and more like Jesus, to do the things that Jesus does, to say the things that Jesus says. Listen here, kids, teens, look at me right now. We want you to be like Jesus, except for this verse right here. Never say this to your mother, okay? Never. Hey, Johnny, will you come in and clean your room? "Dear woman, that's not our problem. My time has not yet come." Do not say that. Do not say that. It will not go well for you. All right. Jesus says, hey, this isn't our deal. This isn't our deal. Mom, our last name is not Leinenkugel. Our last name is not Three Buck Chuck. We are not in the alcohol-making business. But she is just as persistent as her son. Look at verse 5. But his mother told who? Say this out loud. Told who? I need your help on this one. But his mother told who? The servants. Keep that in mind. The mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." So Jesus comes up with a plan. Look at verse 6. Standing nearby were 6 stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Verse 7. Jesus told, say it out loud again. The servants. Jesus told the servants, "Fill the jars with water." Now, this seems like a simple enough task, right? But what Jesus was asking these servants to do was unbelievably difficult, because with no indoor plumbing at this time to fill these stone jars would have been had to have been carried to a well to be filled up. And since the jars were made out of stone, this whole process would have been a back-breaking assignment. Anybody like math? Any mathematicians? Yeah, me neither. Okay, good. Let's do some math. Now, each one of these, as the Bible says, each one of these jars would hold between 20 and 30 gallons of water. Now, we know that 1 gallon of water weighs how much? Anybody know? Yeah, 8.35 pounds, which means that the servants would have to return with between 167 to 250 pounds of water. Now, add that weight to the stone jars, and the total weight of what they would have to have brought back from the well would have been right around 300 pounds. Now, as I try to imagine what that's like, I see that in my mind as the final million-dollar challenge on Survivor, like trying to get these water jars back without losing any. But they did it. They did it. They figured out how to do it, and they did it. And even though they didn't win $1 million for doing this, the servants got to be a part of something worth way more than any amount of money. You see, what these servants experienced in this moment, during this process, was the game changer, not just for them, but for all future followers of Jesus as well. Look at verse 7 again. Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. When the jars had been filled, verse 8, he said, now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies. So the servants followed his instructions. Verse 8, the master of ceremonies tasted the water. That was now what? That was now wine, right? Now, I'm going to stop here just for a second because some people really don't like this image of bartender Jesus calling out open bar at a wedding. Some people don't like that. Some people do. Some people don't, though. Growing up, when I asked the pastor about this particular passage in the church that I grew up in, he was adamant that this was not really wine. He actually told me that in this story, Jesus was making grape juice or Kool-Aid, which to me, I don't find that miraculous. I saw my mom doing this growing up, and it's just a packet and water, stir 30 seconds, you're done. Not miraculous. I could even do that. Some people don't like this bartender Jesus imagery, so they choose not to pay attention to this passage, which is why I think a lot of people haven't preached on it before. Other people know about it, but they focus on the wrong part of the story. They focus on the wine, water to wine part of the story, which is an absolute shame to me because I think they miss what might actually be the most significant aspect of this story. Because right smack dab in the middle of verse 9 is one of the most powerful truths about what it means to be a playmaker in the kingdom of God. Tucked away right in the middle of this story is the why behind why so many people are willing to spend so much of their time, why they're willing to spend so much of their skills and talents, why they're willing to spend so much financially to selflessly serve God. This passage tells us why so many people are willing to sacrifice and to sweat and struggle as they serve inside the church and outside in the community. And it's just a little side comment. It's just this little parenthetical statement, but it gives us an unbelievable amount of insight into the mind of a playmaker. And it tells us why they're willing to work so hard to make God's dream for his church a reality in this world. And it's in verse 9. Everybody, I want you to look at this with me. I don't want you to miss this at all. Verse 9 says this. When the master of the ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine. There's the miracle, the obvious miracle. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from. Look here. Though, of course, the servants knew. He called the bridegroom over. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. Did you see it? The little parenthetical statement. Though of course the servants knew. You see, if you only focus on the wine, you'll miss what I think might be the most important part of this story. Though, of course, the servants knew. If you don't focus in this moment, you will miss a truth that will transform your life. Though, of course, the servants knew. If you only focus on the wine, you'll miss out on knowing what it was the servants knew, which is this. that the best place to be is where the miracles are made. The best place to be is where the miracles are made. Listen to what I'm saying here. This is huge. Because the servants served, they got to be a part of a miracle. You see, while the guests were fighting over who had the best seat at the wedding, the best seat in the house was not even a seat. And for the playmaker, the best seat in the house is not in the stands. It's not even courtside seats. It's not even on the bench. Because there's only one place that you will find a playmaker, and that is in the game, where the action is, where things get changed, where miracles are made. You see, hundreds of guests were at this wedding drinking the water turned into wine. They were participating in the miracle secondhand. They were just tasting this miracle. But only those who jumped in and did the hard work of service got to see a miracle in the making. And friends, that was true of those who served 2,000 years ago, and it's still true of those who serve today, that the best place to be is where the miracles are made. And playmakers not only know where these miracles are made, but great playmakers go to where the miracles are made. They see the opportunities and they go to them. And the truth is, there are many of you in the game who have seen what these servants have seen firsthand. And if you're one of these playmakers, if you're someone who is here in the game at Midcurrent, I want to personally thank you for doing what you are doing, serving in the way that you serve, sacrificing in the way that you sacrifice, and playing as hard as you play week after week, month after month. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for making this game go. But at the same time, I know that there are also many of you who are missing out on a major part of what it means to follow Jesus. Because week after week, you come and you taste the wedding wine, and you sing the songs, and you stay awake during the sermons, at least for the last 2 weeks. I mean, you may have the best seat in this room, but the truth is, you don't have the best seat in the house, because the best place to be is where the miracles are made. And if you've been here drinking the wedding wine for a while, I want to challenge you to think about carrying a jar of water at this place. I want you to begin to think about getting involved, taking a next step, getting in the game. And when you do, what you will find out is that that is what the church is really all about. When you do that, you will know what the other servants, what the other playmakers know. You will get to know what they know and why they go, which is this, that when you get in the game, you get to be part of a miracle. That when you get in the game, when you do something, when you carry a water jar, you get to see things that no one else gets to see. You get to be part of the miracle that God is doing in the lives of people and in this community. And that's something you don't want to miss. So my simple question for you today is simply this. Are you a playmaker here at Midcurrent? Are you a playmaker here? Because at Midcurrent, we want you to see no game as not an option. We want you to see the opportunities around here that no one else sees, and we want you to see them so that you get off the sidelines and you jump in, you insert yourself in the situation, and you begin to make a difference. We want you to have the best year ever by getting in the game and making some memorable plays. So my question is, are you ready to make this the best year ever by getting in the game? Let's pray together. God, we pause in this moment just so grateful for who you are and what you've called us to. That God, that you have started this movement here in Hudson, and that you have called us to it. And we ask that you would use us in it, that we would find a place to move the ball down the field, down the court, so that other people can experience what we have experienced, so that we can know firsthand what those servants knew, that when you get in the game, that when you choose to serve, you get to be part of a miracle. And God, I pray that you would call us to do that today. And God, we thank you most of all for Jesus and the example that he provided to us. And it's in his wonderful name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.